Well, good morning. It is so good to have you in this place today, and happy Thanksgiving as we anticipate this great holiday to come. And I love starting our service with baptism. We do that frequently around here. And by the way, I was just noticing, you can't see, you don't have the view that I have. These heads right here look a whole lot different from the backside than they do from the front. I've never noticed that. 40 years of doing this, it just occurred to me. That looks a real... Come this way, David. Let's move forward. Come on down this way. This is David Mills, and he's known the Lord for a long time, but he came a couple of weeks ago, and he said, Brother Ray, he said, man, I've been wrestling with my baptism thing. And he said, the devil just keeps beating me up and beating me up about it. I need to be baptized since I got saved. And it's true. That's believer's baptism. There's nothing about baptism that makes us right with God. But baptism is an act of obedience. It's a first act of obedience, we say. And I'll tell you, the devil will use it against you. And so the easy thing to do is just take that ground away from the devil. I'm so proud of David for doing that. And he's coming this morning to make that confession that Christ, in fact, is his Savior. Perhaps he has friends and family in this place. Would you stand? Thank you. Now, David, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, Master and King and Redeemer of my soul.
Amen. Because you've made that confession, it gives me great joy now to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
I'm a little late.
What's going on today?
You ready? I thought you said to meet you here at bracket. We got to go in here and we got to share the message. Mission possible.
I know, but what happened?
All good cigarettes have here. Let's go.
Well, you are legit today. All right, you ready for this? Let's sneak in right here to bracket and let everybody know about the mission emphasis. Get ready. Since the 70s. Go see if you can get them. Alright, I'm gonna go get them, bring them back to you. Okay, ready? What do you
want
to show us? Hey, come here, guys. Come here. In here.
Grenade.
What are you doing,
Chase? I didn't know Johnny put you on the payroll.
I know, but there's a special thing we gotta tell you, and it starts by opening this freezer.
Okay.
Surprise! Hey, guys, I got a special message for you. You know, we've got a special emphasis going on Rich Christian right now to raise money for all our mission partners. It's called Mission Possible. And we need all of y'all to be in. Are you in?
We are in.
Okay, let's prove it by when I say 1, 2, 3, everybody say Mission Possible. You ready?
We're ready.
1, 2, 3.
Mission Possible!
During the month of November, Ridgecrest will be taking a special offering to help fund the work of our mission partners that are sharing the gospel to all the world. These partnerships reflect Christ's words in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our goal is $100,000, and we ask each of you to pray about what sacrificial gift, above and beyond your normal tithe, that you will give. Help us by doing what you've done so many times before, and let's make this mission possible for our partners in the gospel.
Oh, the road that leads from
Well, good morning, Ridgecrest. Well, it's good to see all of you, and wow, has Thanksgiving snuck up on us, hasn't it? I guess it being a little early, but happy Thanksgiving and echo to all that our pastor and our choir has just sung. We are to be thankful. What a great church we had to belong to. If you're a guest of ours today, especially welcome to you. Hopefully you received our worship folder as you entered the building this morning. If you did not, I know our worshipers can probably get you one quickly, but if you could, introduce yourself to us by detaching that back tab and just dropping that in the offering basket as it makes its way through, and or better yet, come by the Welcome Center. We have a gift bag for you with some information on who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after service and get you to a connection group, get you to a small group as well. So come see us after worship. Let's continue worshiping by praying together, then Brother Tim will lead us in praise music. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. And God, I do pray now that you would give us the desire to desire you. Father, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, I pray that you bind the enemy in Jesus' name. And that God, we give all of ourselves fully to you this moment. And I pray, Father, that we worship you in absolute spirit and in truth. And God calls us to recall and remember things we may have heard in the past, but God, give us new words this morning, a new song, a new truth, so much so that it will transform our lives for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim?
Welcome each other this morning.
Shout out praise. We enter your gates.
give thanks to you. As your blessings fall, I pray for your endless love and the sacrifice you gave. We give praise to you. Now with grateful hearts we sing for your faithfulness, Lord, we bring this offering. We give thanks. We give thanks. We give thanks. We give thanks.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for the blessings that you give to us every day. And we're thankful for your presence here today. Father, as we continue our time of worship with our gifts back to you, with our tithes and offerings, Father, let you use those to expand the gospel throughout the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Wonderful in all your
Thank you, choir and orchestra. What a great anthem, powerful way to help us worship this morning. You'll take your Bibles, if you will, and open up to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 41. We'll look at our text here in just a moment. While you're doing that, a couple things let me remind you of. By the way, you heard about our mission offering and you saw those terrible actors who were helping us, reminding us about our mission efforts. Let me just give you an update. We right now are at $98,000, and with your help, we can push this thing over the top. So if you haven't given, please give, and let's get this thing past the $100,000. We have through the end of the month today, and then, of course, next week. And by the way, we'll take it whenever you send it, quite frankly. But at any rate, we're real close to our goal, and we started off, fantastic. I think the first Sunday we gave, listen to this, $85,000 the first Sunday. In the last couple of weeks, we've added to that. So we're at $98,000, just shy of our goal for our mission partners. And, of course, we'll get there, as we always do. You help us with that. Then I want to also say to you, thanks again for the way you have helped us over the last month in reacting to the hurricane that came through. I want to read you just an excerpt. Every week I'm receiving letters. I'm not going to read you this whole letter. It's several pages long, but it is from a couple, and our disaster relief teams helped them. Listen to what this man writes on behalf of he and his wife. He said, I don't know where to start. Tears rolling down my cheeks. Can't seem to think now. My faith in humanity has been restored by people I don't even know. How can people be so kind? Even tried to give my wife a gift card to Walmart. She declined. They insisted, but my wife told them, give it to the people in Mariana. They need help even worse than we. And he goes on through this letter for several pages just to talk about how we blew them away in terms of responding to them and helping them. They had trees down their house. This man had had three back surgeries and had had a heart procedure, and it just could not believe that people would come and do what you and so many others have done. And I just want to commend you. It's good to do the work, but it's also good to hear the victories, isn't it? And that's just one of many that we continue to hear. One other thing that I mentioned to you that's coming up, and that is tomorrow evening. This past week, I received a letter from our mayor asking if we would invite our congregations to join him and others at Northview High School tomorrow evening at 5:30 for a time of prayer. You know, we're fortunate to live in a city where we have a mayor who believes in the Word of God. We've been blessed that way for a number of our mayors. And I'm grateful for that. And he and I have talked about those things and about how he loves to study the Word of God. But as you know, there are some potential changes coming in our school system here. And he said, we need to pray about this. And so he's called for a prayer gathering, congregations, and all interested parties tomorrow evening at 5:30. And he asked me if I would pass that on to you and invite you to be a part of that, 5:30 tomorrow, Northview High School Assembly Center. And then perhaps you've read my column by now. You have read that Tim Bristow will be retiring at the end of this year, a little over a month from now, after 27 years of ministry in a number of different areas for us that he has just excelled and given excellence to. And you can read my column. It'll give you a little more of the details of his ministry. I'm so grateful for the investment that he has made. I've told him, I say it in the column, I told our staff, when we talked about these matters here this past week, I told them, I said, I don't know of a man I've ever seen that was better at sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with children than Tim Bristow. And I told him, I said, the kingdom's going to be better and the kingdom is bigger because of the scores and scores and scores of children that have come to know Jesus Christ through his ministry here at Ridgecrest. And so I'm so grateful for Tim. We'll have an opportunity as a congregation to wish him well in retirement if he can actually pull it off. But we'll have an opportunity to affirm him in just a few weeks. We'll do that probably on a Sunday evening, have a special reception time for him, and you can bring your cards and gifts and whatever you would like to do to honor his ministry here. Now, with that said, I want to talk to you this morning on God is bigger than your fears. Now, if you're astute, you know that I've already preached a sermon entitled God is bigger than your fears. I did that several weeks ago. But the fact is, I had so much response and so many people talking about their constant battle over their fears that I felt compelled to do a part two, you might say. Now, several weeks ago, I preached from the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Today, from the 41st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And here's the thing that you need to know. The beautiful consistency between chapter 41 and chapter 43. But here's the point. Because it talks so much about fear between those chapters, here's what you know. The children of God were in captivity in a foreign land. They'd been taken from their homeland. They'd been taken into Babylon. They were living in captivity and bondage to their captors. And it was a fearful time for them. It was fearful because of living in a new land. It was fearful because they were living under the rule of a godless leader. It was fearful because they didn't know what the future held for them. And just like some of the fears that you and I face, they faced. And what was happening is, for many of them, their fears were overpowering their faith in God. Because they were in the circumstances and the setting they were in, they were beginning to wonder, was God still God? Was God still all-powerful? Was God still in control? And against that, God sends them a message of reassurance to them that though they are in captivity, and though they are slaves to another people, and though they do not see the future, what's going to play out in the future, he wanted them to know they had no reason to fear that what was happening in their lives was still under his control. And with that in mind, I want to ask you to stand with me as we read our text this morning, beginning in verse 8 of this chapter. Now, he talks about fear in some of the verses leading up to this, but particularly I want us to focus on verses 8 through 13. Follow along with me. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you, you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Now, would you ask the Lord as we pray, would you ask him this morning to teach you something new, to reveal himself to you through his word, and to make his presence known in your life? Would you ask him that as I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we do want something new, some fresh truth. Lord, to help us face the days and the tomorrows of life, the fears. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know your presence. Lord, there are a lot of things in our world right now causing fear and anxiety. But Father, you see them all. Not one of them has taken you by surprise. You are in complete control. And so, Father, would you take your word this morning and would you remind and reassure us of who you are, that you are our God and you are in control of all things. Father, speak now, for your people are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. In AD 373, John Chrysostom wanted to get to know God a little better. And so he became a hermit in the mountains near Antioch. Now, his time was cut short there, even though he was isolated, getting to know God. He had to leave that monastery and that place in the mountains early because of illness. But during that time, he learned that with God's help and God at his side, that he did not have to live in fear of anyone or fear anything. And these lessons would serve Chrysostom well, because in AD 398, he was appointed as the patriarch of the Church of Constantinople, where his zeal for God and for spiritual reforms antagonized the Empress Eudoxia. And she didn't like him, and so consequently she sent him into exile again. Well, he didn't mind exile. He stayed there for a little while, but after a while she settled down and she brought him back into his position. But shortly thereafter, Eudoxia was once again irritated and frustrated by the preaching and the message and the reforms that Chrysostom wanted to impose. And so she sent him away again. And then she brought him back again. And back and forth it went. But what is it that enabled him to face the fears of those who opposed him? Well, he answered that. He said, I can respond to all of this with, what do I need to fear? It's not death, because you know that Christ is my life, he said. And if I die, I will gain. He said, I'm not afraid of exile, because to be exiled is to be once again reunited in the single, solitary presence of God. And where can I go from his presence? All the earth and all its fullness are his. He said, I do not fear poverty, and I do not long for riches, and I do not shrink back from death. That was his response to Eudoxia's response to him. You see, the simple fact is he knew something, and something that's very helpful for us to know as well, and that is your proximity to God determines your fear factor. Now, fear is one of the most debilitating emotions in life, and some of our fears are completely rational. They are completely possible. But most of our fears are irrational, and most of them never materialize. Studies have shown us that most of the things that we're afraid of never actually come to be. But they can be paralyzing, just thinking about them. It can keep us from living the life that God intended us to live. I mentioned the phrase fear factor a moment ago. Some years back, there was one of the most popular shows on television named that, Fear Factor. And the show was all about groups of couples who were to face their biggest fears. And those fears included everything from eating roaches and insects and all kinds of bugs, or laying down in snake pits and going through near drowning water kinds of events. And the couple who overcame their fears in the fastest amount of time won $50,000. I don't think that's enough. But they won $50,000, and at the end of the show, they would hear the kind of moderator guy in the show say, evidently, fear is not a factor for you. Well, all of us know the reality of fear, and as our passage shows us, the Scripture does not deny the reality of fear. In fact, the Scripture talks quite a bit about fear. And it talks most of the time about why we should not be afraid, like in this passage. But fear doesn't have to be a factor, you see, that affects our life. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you several things and several reasons why you can leave this place today knowing that God is bigger than your fear. Let me show them to you. In verse 9, we see the first, and that is that you have the purpose of God to settle you, to calm your heart. In verse 9, did you notice what God said to the people in the midst of their fears in the land that they were living? He said this to them. He said, you are my servant. I have chosen you. Now, I know the context is Israel, and I know the context is Israel and Babylon, but I also know the principles of God transcend the context. And I also know this, that the Bible says if you've come into the kingdom of God, if you've trusted Christ, you've been grafted in to the people of God. You are now part of the people of God.
And so the thing that God wants his people to understand is his purpose helps settle our heart. It helps calm us down when we face our fears. A life in the will of God does not remove fear, but it does enable us to live in his peace in the midst of fears. During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. And he praised Patton for his courage and bravery. And interestingly, after he had finished praising Patton for how brave he was in the face of all that he faced in combat, Patton replied this way. He said, "Sir, I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Later on, Patton would write his autobiography, and he tells in the autobiography how he dealt with his fears, though. He said, "I'm not a brave man. I'm a coward everywhere I've been. I don't like hearing gunshots or seeing the battle." But here's what he said in his autobiography. He said, "I've learned, and I learned this very early in my life, not to take counsel of my fears." Not to take counsel. He said, I'm afraid when I go into battle. But he said, "I've learned something, and that is not to listen to my fears." You see, the purpose of God for your life doesn't eliminate fear, but it does provide courage to face those fears and courage to overcome those fears. Joshua, I think about Joshua when I think about fear. I think about Joshua following Moses. How would you like to follow Moses? How would you like to follow him? And then God said, "Now you're going to take my people and you're going to lead them to the next place. You're going to lead them into the promised land." And evidently, it terrified Joshua at the prospect, because if you read chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, what you hear is a man who's overwhelmed by the new task, and on top of the fact that he's following the great patriarch Moses. And in three times, in just four verses, God says to him, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." And he tells him, "Fear not. Do not be dismayed, Joshua." He says, "For I am with you. I've given you a task, and I will see that task through you." Now listen to me. You see, the purpose of God in Joshua's life and the promise of God from the Word of God was able to settle his heart and help him face the things that he most feared. It didn't alleviate fear. God just said, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And be strong and courageous as you pursue the task and the purpose that I've given you." You see, the purpose of God can calm us down. God has created you for a purpose, just like he did Joshua. You say, "Yeah, that's Joshua." I want to tell you something. Do you know God has promised to be with you? Do you know God said in his Word, he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The purpose of God. When you and I live out of the purpose of God, listen, it brings great calmness. It settles our soul and our heart. It may not cause all the fears to vanish, but we put our eyes on God who's given us purpose instead of putting our eyes and taking counsel from our fears. And so God is bigger than your fears because you have his purpose to live by. Secondly, I would tell you this, God is bigger than your fears because you have the presence of God to secure you. Look at verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." You have the presence of God to secure you. Now, this is not some kind of overly spiritualized statement of positive thinking. I think positive thinking is fine. It's better than negative thinking. But listen to me. That's not what this is. This isn't some kind of spiritualized positive thinking. God, "I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm..." No, this is a statement of fact that is based in relationship. You see, God would say, "You belong to me, and because you belong to me, I'm with you, I'm always with you. I'm with you when you feel like it, and I'm with you when you don't feel like it. Where can I go?" The psalmist said, "If I go down to the depths, you are there. If I ascend to the highest mountains, you are there. There's no place that I can go that you are not there." God is always there. And it's not about whether you feel him. It is the fact that he has promised that he would be with us. That's why the psalmist could write the great psalm, Psalm 23. You know that psalm, right? In which he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, class? Do you remember? I will fear no evil because thou art with me. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were used for a lot of things. They were used to protect the sheep. The rod was used for discipline. The staff was used to keep the sheep from wandering off. And sometimes it was used to pull them out of ditches. The rod was used to beat off the enemy, the wolves that would seek to devour the flock. He says, and so you are with me, and because you are with me, you have your rod and your staff. They comfort me. I'm in your presence, and in your presence, I'm under your protection. Your security is not found, listen, in the idea of God. Now hang on. Your security is not found in the idea of God. Your security is found in the presence of God. You see, there are a lot of frightened and insecure people who believe in God. Let me say that again. There are a lot of frightened, insecure people who believe in God, but they're not living in the presence of God. And there's a big difference. You see, one is ideological. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe God is real. I believe God wants to have a relationship. You can believe all of that, but the question is, have you translated that into the relational side where he is with me? I am in his presence. Have you had, or maybe you have someone in your life that as long as they are around, as long as they're around you, you feel secure. You know what I'm talking about? Is there somebody, you know, in life that you think, man, as long as they're around or as long as they're in my life, I feel secure? Have you ever had someone like that, or do you have someone like that? It's kind of like, you know, a child. You know, a child, when they're in an environment they're unfamiliar with or they're uncomfortable in, you know what they'll do oftentimes is they'll cling to your leg. They'll get behind you and cling to your leg. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Why? Because you make them feel secure. Everything else around them may make them feel insecure. Everything around them may frighten them, but you make them feel secure. I remember when our daughter, Karis, was, I guess she was 4 or 5 years old, and everywhere she wanted, I would sit down where Chuck is. I would sit down there, and when I was exec pastor for Dr. Bill Anderson, and I would go up, and I was the minister of announcements. And I would go up and do announcements. And she sat beside me one time, Tim, and she said, Daddy, I want to go up there. I said, you want to go up there with me? And she said, yes. I said, all right. And I went up, and when I went up, and it was a big, actually a 6,000-seat auditorium, and I went up there on that stage, and it was probably twice the size of our auditorium and filled with people. And I walked up there, and she walked up there with me. And she turned around, and the view up here is a little different than the view out there. And when she saw everybody in that place, I said, I've got a helper this morning, because she had also said she wanted to say something. And so I said, and my helper would like to say something to you this morning. I told her just hello or something. And she, I went to hold her the mic, and she went, and she ducked behind me and grabbed my leg and held on to it. And I looked like, who was it? Was it Festus and Marshall Dillon she wouldn't let go of my leg. And I kind of limped off the stage. But it was a beautiful illustration of how when we feel insecure, we ought to cling to something that is secure, right? She felt secure. Children feel that way with their parents or their grandparents, especially their grandparents, I've noticed. But you know what I thought? Why don't we cling to God like that? When we're afraid, when I am afraid, the psalmist says, I will trust in you. Do you know what trust means? That word means, it means to cast all your weight on. By the way, your weight is not too much for God. And so the psalmist, the prophet is telling these people, listen, remember, you have the presence of God. God has promised, I'm giving you what he said, that he is with you, and he will always be there. You can conquer fear by staying in His presence. But there's a third thing that I want to show you this morning. God is bigger than your fear, because in verse 10 we also see that you have the power of God to strengthen you. Look on down there. And after He says, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God," notice the next time, "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will help you." Part of Israel's fear was a result of feeling inadequate and isolated. They were limited in their freedoms. They had some freedoms in Babylon, but they still were restricted. They couldn't worship the way they were used to. They couldn't build the great temple that they had worshiped in. They could gather if they wanted to. Synagogues, by the way, came out of the Babylonian captivity, but they were substitutes. They were makeshift opportunities for them. So they were in this whole foreign environment, and they were limited in their freedoms and what they could do, and they felt weak. In fact, their view of themselves, God addresses to them in verse 14, when he refers to them as worms. Why were they worms? Because they saw themselves as worms. That's it was a euphemism. God would say, "You worms, yes, what you think you are, because you don't understand who I am." They had a misperception of themselves. And fear has a way of blinding us, doesn't it? Fear has a way of confusing us. Fear has a way of keeping us from seeing the way we ought to see. Perhaps the greatest example of that is found in Numbers chapter 13, when God had sent the 12 spies into the land of Israel. You know that story, don't you? The 12 spies went into the land of Israel, and they came back, and 10 of the spies gave a glowing report, right? No. 10 of the spies brought back a negative report. Only 2 people brought back a good report. They were Caleb and Joshua. And you remember that story when they came back, they gathered all the people together. This is how it goes. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it,'" talking about the promised land, "'for we are well able to overcome it.' And then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak, who had come from the Nephilim. And we," listen to this, "and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem so to them." I think it's one of the most fascinating passages in all the world to represent misperception of who we are and who God is. You see, God didn't send them into the land to spy out to see whether or not they were able to take the land. Did you know that? God had already given them the land. He had sent them into the land so they could come back with a strategy to employ that He was going to use to give them the land. And by the way, there's a whole message there that I won't go into, but suffice to say, sometimes God calls you into battle, but God has already declared victory in the battle, but you still have to go fight for His namesake. But did you get how they saw themselves? They said, "The Nephilim, the giants are there, and the offspring of the giants are there." And so when we look at that, we say, "Gosh, you know what? Compared to them, we are grasshoppers." And so they were afraid, and they said, "Because we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, they see us as grasshoppers." And so they were afraid. And you know the outcome, don't you? You know the outcome. What happened is, they didn't get to go in. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb, the 2 said that we can take this thing. The rest of them died in the wilderness. God had to raise up a new generation. Often we are overcome by fear when we depend upon our own power and our own strength to deal with them. You see, when they saw the enemy, they assumed that they could not have victory because they had forgotten who God was and what God had done for them and what God had promised to them. Fear has a way of robbing us from truth, or robbing truth from us. Fear has a way of blinding our eyes. Fear is a way of causing us to see ourselves completely different than who we are, and causes us to see God completely different than who He is. And fear causes us to feel inadequate and powerless. But listen to how God views His people. 1 Samuel says he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off. And listen to this. For not by might shall man prevail. And Zechariah 4:6 then says this, then God said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You understand? You can't face your fears in your own strength and power day in and day out and day in and day out. But you're not supposed to. God said to Israel right here, fear not, I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Y'all heard the old saying before, if it is to be, it's up to me. Well, that's good. That's a great positive mental attitude approach to life. But I think God has a better way of saying that. I think God says is that if it is to be, depend on me. If it is to be, depend on me. You see, God was trying to remind them in the midst of their fears to trust in Him. In the midst of their fears to recognize that it is by His power and not by their strength. And He promised that He would be strength for them, that He would uphold them. God's Word promises us power, power over our fears. In a recent book by Kenneth Boa, he compares an eagle to the Christian learning how to soar through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he writes this. He said, God seems to like eagles. I think so. He talks about them 33 times in the Bible. In fact, my life verse is the last verse of chapter 40 of this book. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. God likes eagles. And eagles are unique birds. They're independent. They don't travel in flocks. But eagles, a lot of folks don't know how they fly like they do, how they soar like they do, how they go as high as they do. And they use a thing called thermals. And that is the hot air is rising from the earth, and it forms these thermal columns in the atmosphere. And an eagle learns how to recognize those thermals. When an eagle, a little eaglet, is learning, it's about 4 months before the mother bird begins to teach the chicks, the small eagles, to fly. But even 2 months into their new life, they will often stand in their nest and they will spread their wings out and try to get a feel. They're learning where the thermals are. And it's interesting that if you notice when an eagle takes off, they descend first. They fall first. They fall first because they're finding out where the thermals are. But they know, they're experts in it. They know how to find it. You notice an eagle may drop, but it never hits the ground. And then it rises back. It rises because they know where the thermals are. And they know how to ride the thermal. And at first, they flap pretty furiously. And those new eaglets will flap pretty furiously as they fall until they recognize, here's the thermal. This is what I've been looking for. And when they recognize a thermal, they suddenly are catapulted up. And listen to this. If you'll notice, they do very little flapping after they catch those thermals. They can soar in those thermals. And Kenneth Boa, in his book, he compares that. He says, Christians, first, a lot of times they run around, they're flapping, trying to get through and trying to generate enough power to soar until they learn how to soar in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a thermal. And then it takes on a completely different meaning to soar in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, our adequacy doesn't come from our flapping. Our adequacy comes from the power of God that is operating in and through us. He has promised that He will strengthen you. So no matter what the fears may be that you face, you have His strength and the promise of His power. Stop flapping furiously. And let His Spirit be the power of God in you. There's one last thing I want you to see this morning another reason that you can face your fears, and that's because in verses 10 and verse 13, you have the promise of God to sustain you. In verse 10, he says, you see the last statement, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then look over at verse 13, for I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. You have the promise of God there that he will sustain you. This statement God gave to his people was to remind them of something. It was to remind them of their special relationship to him. You are special to God. Did you notice the picture there? He points in one case, he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in verse 13, he said, it is I who hold you by the hand. One shows his support and strength, the other shows an intimate relationship, and both of them are connected. It's that I will hold you by your hand. I will hold you by the hand. That's intimacy. That's relational. That's relationship. And God gives them this promise to sustain them. He will sustain them no matter what they face and no matter what their fears are and no matter what the future brings. But by the way, God knew what their future would bring. And what he's saying to them in the midst of this uncertainty, in the midst of the changes in your life, in the midst of the fears that you are facing, he's saying, do you trust me? I'm sending you a word to remind you that our relationship is special. And because it's special, I know the plans that I have for you. They're in captivity. They're in Babylon. Now, if you go over to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29, they're not yet in captivity. They're on their way to captivity. The prophet Jeremiah is telling them, here's what, you know, he warns them, and then they refuse to heed the warning, and then God says, I'm going to take them in captivity. Isaiah is the result of what God had promised in Jeremiah, that if you keep on rebelling, you're going into captivity. So now they're in captivity in Isaiah. But guess what God said to them? Knowing right before they headed into captivity, God said something to them. This is what he said in Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Early in this process, you see, this is what he says. All right, as you go into exile, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Wow, I'm sending you into captivity. But what does he tell them? He says, go and start life. Live where you are. And then he says this, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place. This is on the front side. You see, he says, go, you're going into exile, but go, and when you do, build a life there and live there and do the things that you know to do. And even though you're going to be afraid and in a foreign land and in a foreign place, I haven't forgot you. He says, at the end of 70 years, he said, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise that I would regather you and I would bring you back to your land. And then he says, for I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's all on the front side of the 70 years. This is what I promise you. I'm going to bring you back. But I also want you to know, even though you're going to be afraid, even though you're in this foreign land, I know the plans that I have for you. So trust me. I will sustain you. You see, the promises of God are as good today as they have ever been. The psalmist writes, David writes in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I ask you this morning, is fear conquering you? Then what promises has God given to you? And where do you find those promises? Well, you find them in His Word. Do you have some promises from God? Are you facing some fears, or your fears overwhelming? Have you forgotten what intimacy does with God? It allows Him to reveal Himself. It allows Him to speak to you. Jeremiah the prophet said this. He said, God, Your words were found and I ate them. And Your words became to me a joy, the delight of my heart. Now, He didn't physically eat the scrolls, and that's not what He's saying. But He said, when I read Your word, He said, I digest it. I don't just read it and close it and move on from it. He said, I digest it. I take it in. All that God has said. And like Jeremiah, we must do more than just hear the Word of God. We must take it in. We must digest it. We must latch on to it. And we must cling to the things that God has said. Warren Wiersbe once said, we live by God's promises, not by God's explanations. We live by His promises, not by His explanations. So how do you face your fears? Well, you face them through the purpose of God to settle you. You face them with the presence of God to secure you. You face them in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you face them with the promises of God that sustain you with your fears. Baseball legend Yogi Berra is reported to have once said, never make predictions, especially about the future. Well, if you think about it, most of our fear is about the future, isn't it? And since we can't be certain of the future, to live in fear of the future undermines the peace of God in our life for today. We truly live one day at a time. Now, we should certainly plan for eternity, and it's okay to plan for our tomorrows. It's okay to pray about the future, and it's okay to make commitments today that will affect your future. But listen to me. We must not allow fear to try and make us live in the future before we get there. Let me say that again. We must not allow fear to try and make us live in the future before we get there. Look at tomorrow. Look at eternity, but live for God today. Face your fears with God's power and strength and spirit and promises and purpose, all that. Face that today. And God wants His people to trust Him by faith instead of living by fear. Is fear winning in your life? Put your trust in God. Is fear controlling your life? Put your trust in God. Give your life to God. Completely. Are you half surrendered? God only wants full surrender. Augustine said this. He said, our hearts were made for God, and they are restless until they find rest in Him. Our hearts are made for God. They're restless until they find rest in Him. Do you need rest today from the fears? You're only going to find it in Him. Pray with me, if you will. Father, would You this morning calm any fears, anxieties? Would You cause Your Word to help become a sustaining a word to people that have forgotten Your promises, to people who need promises? Help them, Father, to seek You. As You said in that same chapter in Jeremiah, that if You seek Me, You will find Me. If You seek Me with all your heart. And Father, I pray for any in this place today that need to do just that. Help them to seek You with all their heart, to put their eyes on You, to allow the Spirit of God in them to be the power to live life. Lord, for any that are in this place today that do not know You, help them today to get saved, to give their life to You. Father, if there are those in here in this place today who are being controlled by their fears, help them to hear the word that has been delivered this morning so that they may trust in You when they are afraid. Father, speak now in these moments of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation time? I'll be here at the front. Other staff members will be here at the front to receive you, and I want to invite you to slip out from the balcony or this ground floor, wherever you're seated. There's a decision for you. It may be to come and say, I need Christ as my Savior. It may be to come and do what David Mills did and say, you know what, I've been struggling with my baptism. I want to get it on the right side of my salvation. You may be here this morning saying, I need a church home or church family, and I'd like Ridgecrest to be that church home or family. You come and say, Pastor, we'd like to join. I'd like to join. You come and use this prayer altar, bent knee. There's power before God on a bent knee. The Bible talks about our posture before God. Come and kneel before Him. Talk to Him about whatever it is He's placed upon your heart. You come right now. As Brother Tim leads us, the words are on the screen as we sing. Right now, you come on, right now. Well, today we've been talking about fear, and we've been talking about how God is bigger than your fears. And He is, and He wants you to know that, especially if you belong to Him. Now, if you do not belong to Him, well, you need to change that. And you can do so by calling on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right where you are, you can become a child of God. You can call on Him in prayer from your heart with words something like this. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me and dying for my sins on the cross. I know that I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn to You, and I invite You to become my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. That's a prayer, I can assure you, on the authority of His Word, that He will hear. And then if you prayed a prayer like that, we'd like to know about your decision to follow Christ. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision today. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. We'd like to just get you moving in the right direction. So we'd love to hear from you about your decision. And then, of course, to all who are viewing our message today, we'd love for you to visit with us if you do not have a church home. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15, which is what we call a blended style service. It has a praise and hymns. It has choir and orchestra. Or then we have a 10:50. We call it the Alive service. It is a contemporary service, very relaxed, very casual. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. I preach the same message in both services, but we'd love to have you here. If you're looking for a church home, you do not have a church home, you need to get involved in church, we'd love to have you here. Visit with us at Ridgecrest. And speaking of visiting, how about visiting our website, www.rbcdothan.org. There you'll find a lot of information about who we are, what we believe, our ministries, events that are going on. You can connect with us through podcasting and live streaming video, video on demand. All of those things are there at our website, and they're free. So I hope you'll check that out as well. And then, in this day of social media, we have presences on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and we'd love to have you as a follower. So check those out as well. Again, I'm glad that you tuned in today to the broadcast. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you. I look forward to doing the very same next week at this same time on this channel. Until then, God bless you.